So does anyone remember how old you were when you realized that you could give to God? Do you remember that moment? I don't remember exactly how old I was. I know I was pretty young, but I remember the moment I was sitting in church next to my dad, and in the middle of church, he pulls out his checkbook, he fills out the check, and then he places it in the offering plate as it comes by. And I thought, wow, that's different. That's weird. What, Dad, why'd you do that? I asked him. And I don't remember exactly what we said in that conversation, but I do remember it changed how I saw my dad and how I experienced church and even how I thought about money. Later on, I would start giving part of my own allowance. I earned $3 a week for my allowance, and I would take 50 cents of that, and I would put it in that little envelope, and I would seal it up, and I'd write my name on it, and I would drop it in the offering plate. And I know it wasn't much, but I felt I was doing my part, and it felt good. Then later on, I learned to start saving, and I started putting some of my allowance into a piggy bank. It wasn't a savings account. No, to me, it was better because it was in my Spider-Man piggy bank. My parents had encouraged me to save, and so when I would put some money in there, they would put a little money in there. Yeah, and then some days I would get a bonus because my dad would come home and empty his pocket change and put it in there. And I thought, oh, I'm doing good now. Eventually, after a couple of years, that Spider-Man piggy bank was a bust, and it was pretty big. He got filled up to his chin, and I asked my parents if we could cut it open and get all the money out. So we did. We cut a hole in it, pulled all that change and all the dollar bills out, and I began counting that. And that next week, I was rolling coins. And I still remember it was about $238. Wow. Yeah, I felt I was rich. I was amazed, but then that when the weekend came, I'd put all those coins and dollar bills in a shoebox, and I took them to the local bicycle shop. I remember LaSalle's Bicycles, and I bought myself an all-chrome, diamond-back Viper BMX bicycle. Man, I was so proud of myself, and I was so proud of that bicycle. I mean, I had saved long and hard, and it finally paid off. It feels good to make money, doesn't it? And it feels good to save money. And it feels even better to do something worthwhile with your money, whether it's buying something you save for or giving it to God. But this is where many of us struggle. And it's not the principle of saving and giving we struggle with. It's the practice. Because I think we all agree it's good to save money, right? And I think we all agree that it's a great idea to give to God, right? Yeah. I mean, when we look at an example of Jesus in his ministry, he was continuously supported by generous donors. The disciples had enough money that Judas was also known as the keeper of their money or the keeper of the purse. That he was their accountant. And you'll notice that Jesus wore a fine single-piece linen garment. This was a high-end outfit. That's why when he was being crucified and before that he was stripped and beaten, the soldiers were gambling over who was going to get his garment because none of them could afford it. Jesus had a well-funded ministry that allowed him and the disciples to travel, to eat, to sleep, and to minister without having to worry about who was going to pay the rent for the upper room. People believed in Jesus. They believed enough to support those who dedicated their time to the ministry of sharing the gospel, and they believed strongly enough that they made sure it was well funded. Yet, how do we get there? We want to be those people that support the ministry and help fund it well and help fund it fully so that the gospel is spread and shared from our youngest children to our oldest adults and throughout the whole community. But how do we get there on a personal level? I mean, we know it's a good thing. We want to be a part of it, but how? It comes down to fidelity. God's saving grace is for fidelity. Our fidelity. And our fidelity is our true faithfulness. And that's how we live into our faith and how we apply our faith to our life. And for some of us, this is simply a matter of stepping out in faith and learning to trust God. And here's what I mean, that some of us, we have funds. We have money in the bank. We just need to learn to give it to God and to trust God with this matter more than we trust ourselves. For others of us, it's less a matter of faith, but learning to be faithful. Because we're still trying to figure out how to pay the bills and how to survive and how to afford groceries. We need to learn how to be faithful with what we're given so that we can make the most of it. I would like to address both of these, but I'm going to focus on the former first and then the latter. Because for those of us who have money, many of us, we've made our career, we're in the midst of our career, we're doing well, or we've had our career and we've retired from it, and we've got food on the table, we have a home, and we have our savings, and we've got our investment portfolio. We've earned our money, and we want to do what we want to do with it. What we do with it is our business, right? I mean, I've heard somebody say that if I give, that's between me and God. I say, maybe, because this is where Jesus interrupts our defenses. See, setting up our scripture today, just before we had the scripture reading, there's a passage where someone comes up to Jesus and he's like, Jesus, Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Tell my brother to give me my part. Jesus refused. So Jesus says, I'm not here to judge between you and your brother and who gets what. Instead, I'm going to teach you both about greed. And Jesus says, be careful. Because there once was a man who was wealthy, and one year he had a plentiful harvest, a big harvest. It was more than enough. All his bills were paid, his workers were paid, his home and his equipment were all paid for, and he had made enough that he could easily share with those who had less. He could have easily helped someone else out. He could have easily gone above and beyond his normal societal and religious obligations. Yet he also realized that he could hold on to it. He could keep it all if he wanted to. And he liked that idea. Because then he realized that he wouldn't have to work for a while if he didn't want to. He didn't want to give or share. In fact, he didn't consider anything other than himself. And not to be content with having enough, he decided to build bigger barns to hold even more. Even though he worked the land, even though he helped bring in the harvest, he forgot the principle that it was God who made the growth. And in the ancient understanding of land and community and culture, we don't own the parts. We don't own the harvest. We don't even really own the land. Instead, we belong to the land. We belong to the whole. We belong to each other. And our individual contribution of time, service, and finances, everything ultimately belongs to God. Ironically, Jesus tells us that this wealthy man has poor judgment. And a fool is one who uses poor judgment. We've all been there. Except this man never gets to enjoy the harvest. He never makes it to his retirement because he dies that night. Jesus closes with, that's how it is with those who aren't rich toward God. Psalm 116:12 asks us, what can I give back to the Lord for all the good that he has done for me? What can we give to God? If we have the right perspective, seems that no matter how much we give, it's relatively small compared to everything that God already owns and everything that God has given to us. But after all, God already owns all of creation. Everything is God's. We learned last week that we are simply trustees or stewards, that we are the caretakers of what God has given us. Yet what we do with it matters. And by giving to God, using what we have for good, shows that we're not putting ourselves on the same footing or at the same level as God. Instead, that we are humbling ourselves before God by offering our time, our energy, our resources, our blood, sweat, and tears that we have spent to earn what we have. By giving this back to God, by offering this to God, and allowing God to use it in whatever manner God deems necessary, is humbling ourselves before God. In James 1:16, James, the brother of Jesus, teaches us. He says, "Do not be misled, my brothers and sisters, because every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above. And these gifts come down from the Father, the creator of the heavenly lights, in whose character there is no change at all. He chose to give us birth by his true word. And here is the result, that we are like the first crop from the harvest of everything he created." I love how this passage in James circles back on itself, because every good gift comes from God. Every good thing comes from God, because this is God's never-changing character. It's God's nature. It's who God is. What's more is that we have rebirth through God's word, through God's true word. That is, we have new life through Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the living word of God. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And that when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, when we accept his saving grace, then we become the first crop or the first fruits of his harvest. Now, when we think about the first fruits or the first crop of the harvest, a lot of times our mind goes to those things that first grew out of the tree or the first came up out of the ground. But really, that's not what the first fruit means or the first crop means. The first fruit or the first crop is really the best of what you've got. And when we understand what this means, means that we, being the first fruit or the first crop of God's harvest, means that we are the best of God's harvest. You are the best of God's harvest. That's powerful right there. Yet what do we do with the first crop of the harvest? What do we do with the first fruits? We give it to God. Therefore, we give ourselves to God. Everything we have is from God. Consequently, everything we have, we give back to God. We give it out of thanksgiving. We give it out of gratitude. We give it out of devotion. We give it as an act of love, a response to God's love. He first loved us so that we could love each other and love him. And we give back in that love. We give because we want to become generous, just like God is generous. We want to give good things because God has given us good things. In Genesis 12:2, God tells Abraham, "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and all the families of the earth will be blessed because of you." In other words, we inherit this promise to Abraham. We inherit this through Jesus Christ. So in other words, you and I, we are blessed to be a blessing. That's the saving grace of those who have, that we have been given generously so that we might give generously, so that we might help facilitate the kingdom of God. It's not always easy. I promise you, it's always worth it. Now, I know this isn't everyone in here and everyone that's listening. Some of us are wondering, it's like, that's not me. I wish I had something to give. And if you find yourself in that position, you're struggling to make ends meet and you're struggling to afford groceries or pay the utilities or just to put food on the table or anything else in life, I want to help you be faithful with what you have and make the most of it. Because being broke and in debt and stressed out over finances is no way to live. Few things have stressed me out more than when I was wondering how I was going to pay the bills. I remember years ago calling my mom to check on her, and she said, "Hey, your birthday's coming up soon. What would you like for your birthday?" I said, "Mom, it would make my birthday if you sent me $60 to pay the electric bill." But I didn't stay there. Eventually, I took a couple of financial classes like Trinity Financial and Financial Peace University, and they really helped me. They helped a friend and I get on the same page with our finances. And this is why I'm encouraging all of us in here to come and be with us on Wednesday nights for our Saving Grace class. It's a guide to financial well-being. It starts at 6 o'clock. It's a great class, and it will make a difference in your life. I invite you, as you leave here, grab a packet at the Welcome Center or in the office or at the Welcome Center on the way to the Narthex. Grab one of those and fill it out and bring it with you as you come to class. And I hope to see you Wednesday because it will help you out. But wherever you are financially, I want you to start there, right where you are. Focus on doing what you can with what you have. Let's work on being faithful with what God has given us so that we can be faithful to God. Because everything good comes from God. We are blessed to be a blessing. We are created to be generous. This way, even the use of our finances are a sign of God's faithfulness to us and through us. In this way, we can live into our mission statement of truly making life better and you better at life through Jesus Christ. We have God's saving grace so that we can offer God's saving grace for the fidelity of our character, the fidelity of our soul, and the fidelity of God's kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Amen?